Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? I want you to turn in your, I'll give that to you in a second. Let's repeat our favorite scripture with the 2 Corinthians 2:14. You're not tired of this yet, are you? It's a blessing. If you're new with us, learn this. There's liberty in this. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The Bible, we started this last week, the Bible is a book of liberty. A lot of people don't see it that way. They see the scripture as being hard, as being mean, as being tough. But I'm telling you, the Word of God, the Bible, is a book of liberty from Genesis through Revelation. Now, liberty comes through triumph. And it says in our verse in 2 Corinthians, it says, God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Well, liberty comes through triumph, that you have overcome the sin that so easily entangles us, is how Hebrews put it. Sin is all around us. Sin entangles us. But liberty is that I have triumphed over the sin. I've triumphed over the bondage of the things that tie me down, that limit me, that restrict me. Triumph requires, this is so important, triumph requires someone or something is defeated or overcome. Yes. It requires that. If you're just struggling through, you haven't triumphed yet. When the score racks up 59-0, you have triumphed. Amen. You have vanquished the enemy. They didn't even score. You come out smokeless. Hallelujah. I mean, you come out, you're free, you're clean, because you have totally triumphed and have total victory over the enemy. Amen. Yeah. Now, last week we began to look at John 8:31-33, and I'll just give that to you in brief. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Jews asked him, how can you say you will be free? Now, this is the condition of most people in the world. We either cannot recognize our captivity, or we cannot understand how God could set us free out of the situations that we're in. Those are the two options that most people are caught in between. Well, how can you say you're going to set me free? We don't even recognize we're captive. We don't even recognize our troubles until all of a sudden they erupt. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's not the way God created you to be. God created you to be like him. Just think if God erupted every time like you do. We wouldn't be here too long, would we? I mean, you get one shot at it and that would be it. Or maybe he would be nice and count to 10 for the first 300 times. And after 301, I'm fed up with this. It's like when Peter asked Jesus, he said, how many times must we forgive? Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, forever. Always forgive. He said, but I don't feel like forgiven. Aren't you glad God doesn't feel that way? Yes. Aren't you glad God's mercies are everlasting? Aren't you glad that he forgives us over and over and over again? Amen? Well, go to Mark 1:1. We're looking at the Bible as a book of liberty, and we're looking at the Christmas story through the Gospels and looking at the different aspects of how the Gospels begin to present Jesus. Some in his birth, but others just how they present Jesus. And in Mark 1:1, he starts out, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Ooh, the beginning of the gospel. Now, we've talked before, but this is a reminder. The gospel is not just simply good news. You read that in the guidelines. Gospel is good news. Gospel is not just good news. You know, you can hear good news and it won't affect you. Like, how many of you really care that Ohio State won the Big Ten championship? Let me see. Show of hands. How many of you, that's really going to affect your life? But to some of us, it's good news. And to other people, well, it's your good news. It's not my good news. Well, that's why the gospel is more than just simply good news. It is the reward of the good news. It is the reward. It is the benefit of it. It's like when you're in jail, and the jailer comes by and says, there's been a clerical error in your behalf, and you get out today. And all charges have been dropped against you. The ones who testified against you have recanted all of their testimony. Now, that's good news, isn't it? But if they kept you in jail, you wouldn't have the reward of it. The reward is not just for the good news. The reward is you get out of jail. Yes. That's the benefit of it. So this is the beginning of the gospel, the reward of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Christ, who is the Son of God. Now, this is really curious to me that this says he is the Son of God. See, Mark skips the genealogy that Matthew went through. He skips all those things. And Mark boldly declares that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Yahweh. Mark's teacher was Peter. Now, we've got to understand this. And if you want to read Mark, go back and read Peter. And you'll just in the first chapter, you'll find some similarities in it. But Peter was Mark's teacher. And Peter called Mark in 1 Peter 5:13, he calls him my son. They had a very close relationship. And what Mark is sharing is the earliest gospel, but it's also the recollections of Peter. It's the experiences of Peter that Peter passed on to Mark. And it's probably the emotions that Peter had about Jesus Christ and the things that he experienced that he transmitted to Mark. And Mark is putting them down on paper so we can understand it. But a lot of what Mark is telling us has come from the Apostle Peter that he has decided to write down. And remember, Peter was the abrupt one. When Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? Peter was the one who blurted out, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That was such a reality to Peter. He could talk about all the covenants, but for Peter, the central point was Jesus is the Son of God. And Mark starts his gospel out, Jesus, the Son of God. He skips all the genealogy. For Mark, it's not important that he's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. It's not important. He knows that. He understands that. But it's not significant. What is significant is Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. That's what is significant to Mark, because that was what was of importance to Peter, and that's what Peter passed on to him. He is the Son of God. He doesn't need to worry about genealogy. He doesn't need to learn about covenant, because all the covenants, all the hopes, all the dreams, all the promises are in Jesus Christ. And if you understand Jesus, the Son of God, incarnate, coming in the earth, then you understand all the covenants, because we have a better covenant than Abraham. See, some of us we're still trying to recapture that covenant. We're still trying to go back and capture what Abraham had. You've got something better. Whatever Abraham had, the covenant with you through Jesus Christ, is a better covenant. Abraham was treated as though he were righteous, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. He doesn't just treat us as if we were, we actually are. Glory to God. Now, you get a hold of that, and that'll shake up any theology you've got. Because you are the righteousness of God. He was made to be sin with your sin, that you would become and be made the righteousness of God by his righteousness. That's why when you come before God, you always come, not in your name, not as to what you have done. You come in the authority of Jesus Christ. And so when you approach the throne of God, God sees you in Christ's righteousness, so you always have an audience with the Father. Because when you walk into the throne room, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. See, our righteousness is of him, the Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. William Barclay says it like this. I thought this was interesting. He says that to Mark, Jesus was not simply a man among men. He was God among men, incarnate, God among men. This Jesus is the Son of God, the messenger God has sent to save us from the wrath that is to come. Mark records the first sermon of Jesus as the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's his first message. Because that's what what Peter said. Peter said, I had to repent. I had to change my ways. What I was doing wasn't good enough. I had to change. And that's the impartation to Mark that Peter left. See, the birth of Jesus is the call for humanity to repent, to change, because now God is in our presence. Think about it. If you were around Bill Gates, probably one of the wealthiest men in the world right now, if Bill Gates would come into your house, you'd clean everything up. You'd make sure all your Apples were put away, Apple computers. You know, you'd make sure your iPod was hidden someplace. You'd only want Microsoft out there. You'd only want his stuff. Or you'd want him to know, I'm a follower of yours. If God is among us, what would you change? How would you live? How you dust your house. You clean it all up. Jesus, the Son of God, is coming to my house today. I'm going to make this really special. I'm going to take every opportunity I have. Well, he's not interested about your physical house. He's interested about you. Yeah. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God is among men. How do you respond to a God? How do you respond to a God that wants to sit with you and commune with you and to eat with you and to fellowship with you? How do you respond to a God like that? I'm sorry, God, I've got some things I've got to do today. I got to make this trip to Walmart. You think he'll wait? If you treat him that loosely, that lightly? Go to Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Mark does not approach Jesus by genealogy, but his example of Jesus and what he wants us to understand about Jesus comes from the prophets. He says in 1:2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. See, Matthew connected Jesus to the covenants of David and Abraham, but Mark defines Jesus by appealing to the prophets. He goes to Malachi 3:1. Go there with me, Malachi 3, it's the last book in the Old Testament, so it's right before Matthew. But Malachi 3:1 was originally written as a threat to the nation of Israel. Now read this with you. I'm going to read Malachi 3, let me read verses 1, let me read. Yeah, I'll read 1 through 3. He says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's what Mark quotes. But now a Jew reading Mark knows what he's talking about. He goes on to say, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge him as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, it's curious to hear that there's two messengers that Mark is referring to, or that Malachi is referring to. The first is the one who goes before and prepares the way. Well, to Mark, this is John the Baptist. But John the Baptist is preparing a way for another messenger. See, in Malachi, it refers to the second messenger as the messenger of the covenant. We have a new covenant in Christ. So there's the messenger of John, there's the messenger of the prophets coming to talk about Jesus, but Jesus is coming to, like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. This second messenger is a refiner. The second messenger is a purifier. Now listen to this. When Malachi 3 was written, the priest was failing their duty. This is the last thing written in the Old Testament. For 300 years after Malachi, they never heard the voice of a prophet till John the Baptist appeared. For 300 years, God had not spoken to the nation of Israel. For 300 years, he had not spoken to the priests or to the so-called prophets. He had not spoken to the king of Israel because they had abandoned God. This messenger of the covenant was sent to cleanse and to purify the worship of the temple before the anointed one emerged on the earth. This is what John the Baptist was doing. I misspoke just a second ago, but this messenger, this first messenger, is to cleanse and purify the worship. Therefore, John the Baptist comes saying, repent and be baptized. He's saying this. The ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way, to bring pure worship, pure honor for God, to prepare the way of Jesus the Christ. His first messenger prepares the way. The Messiah for the Jews, that the Jews were looking for. But the second messenger is the Messiah himself. Malachi again calls him the messenger of the covenant. Let's read in 4, Malachi 3, 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. Ooh, doesn't that make you nervous? He said, I'm going to come near you for judgment. Now listen, we mistake judgment. We mistake God's judgment. The wrath of God comes upon the wicked. If you're the wicked, you have reason to tremble. If you're the righteous, God is coming to justify you. Yes. You know, do you know good people go through judgment? Now, what do I mean by that? For good people to go through judgment, God looks at them, takes a scepter, and strikes them and says, you're okay. You're right. You're righteous. You're justified. So that's his judgment over believers. That's his judgment over those who seek to follow after him. See, because you're already forgiven. You're already cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So what judgment can God give to you? You rotten sinner. Wait a minute, I repented. So my praise, my worship has been cleansed before God. I can approach him now with a pure and a clean heart. I can approach him with right motives. Therefore, when God's judgment comes to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, you might think, well, Lord, I didn't do everything, but that's not his judgment to the righteous. His judgment is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus, I forget if this is in Mark or not, when Jesus was baptized, it says when the dove came on him, that John also heard a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Had Jesus done anything yet? He's just getting baptized. This is just the beginning. He hasn't done anything. And God says, I am well pleased in this, my beloved son. Why? Because Jesus was being obedient to the Father. And as we are obedient, he says the same thing over us. I am well pleased with you. Let's go on in verse 5. He says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Oh, he's got a covenant with Israel. He's got a covenant with his people. He said, because I do not change, because I'm still respecting the covenant of Abraham, because I'm still respecting the covenant of who would say the guy, Abraham, of David, because I'm respecting their covenant, I don't change. And I will bless you for their sake, not for your sake. Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin, but it means if we turn, you don't have to start at the beginning again. We have a better covenant. We have a covenant of Jesus Christ, and that covenant is at work within us, and that covenant is renewing us and energizing us and keeping us fresh before God. So we can approach him. This is the covenant that we have. He said, therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And then he goes on to describe several ways. And chief among that is the tithe. is giving God honor and giving God glory. He says, I'll return to you. If you return to me, I'll return to you. I'll bless you. Because I've got a previous covenant. Because I've previously established these things. But I want to go back to verse 2 where it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? This is a fascinating word. In the King James Version, it's interpreted abide. Literally, it is to measure. Literally, it is to calculate. How can we measure? How can we calculate the effect of the Messiah? This is what he's saying. When God, when this messenger of the covenant comes on the earth, how do you measure that? In other words, can you put limits on God? Can you measure? See, Paul said, I pray that you would understand the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of God. Four dimensions. Because the depth is at the eternity of God. It is that God is forever. How do you measure God? How do you calculate what God can do? See, we all know God can do whatever he wants. But we limit him with our own sin, with our own consciousness, with our own inabilities. We limit him because we don't trust God to do and fulfill who he is in us. Who can endure? Who can measure the things of God? Who can measure what God is able to do if he is among us? See, this is another way to put it. How can you say you will be free? Jesus, how can you tell me I'm going to be free? Who can measure? Who can calculate what God is able to do? Now go back to Mark 1. Mark 1, 7 and 8. It says, John the Baptist preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says, I can lead you to a certain point, but God can lead you into himself. God can lead you into the workings of the Holy Spirit. God can lead you into the workings of heaven. God can lead you into these. I'm not fit to loose his shoe, but I want to tell you, the one who comes after me, if you're impressed at my ministry, wait till he comes. If you're impressed, and the sinners were, and the Jews were, and the priests were impressed with the ministry of John the Baptist, how can you do these things? How come they're coming out to you to be baptized in a dirty river? The Jordan was not known for its cleanliness, okay? It was known as a dirty river, and people are being baptized in dirty water for the remission of their sins. And John's saying, if I can get you to do this, if you're going to be impressed enough with me to do these things, what about the one who comes after me? Who can measure the coming of the Lord? Who can measure what he has and what he is able to do for us? See, here is the reward of the gospel. The Messiah baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said about his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what Jesus said about his own ministry. See, Jesus also said, for this very purpose the Son of Man came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is looking for you. If you're lost, if you're confused, if you don't know which way to turn around, Jesus is looking for you. Because Jesus has no measure, and he is able to turn your life around if we will just recognize Jesus as the Son of God. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In John 18:37, Jesus told Pilate, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What's the truth? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting Zoe life. This is the truth. This is the reality. This is the reward of the gospel. This is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. There is no limit with me. There is no thing that I am unable to do. All things are possible for God, the Bible says. And the Bible also says all things are possible for him who believes that all things are possible for God. I added the last part. But if you believe that God is God, then there's nothing impossible to you. Put that in your hat and cook it. I mean, just this is an awesome gospel that we have. You know, this truth is so hard to accept, especially when we have used the law to justify ourselves. When we have covered our sins with the blood of sheep and goats and bulls. When we spend our whole life just trying to conceal ourselves, just hide so that nobody knows. Put on the good face. Oh, I believe in Jesus. To put on all these things, to just cover ourselves. See, Jesus doesn't cover you. The Old Testament, the law covered you. Jesus did away with your sin. This is the difference. See, we're still trying to use the law to justify ourselves. We're still trying to make ourselves acceptable unto God, and you can't do it. Because every time God looks at you, he sees the blood of bulls and goats and sheep. But when we let Jesus cleanse us, he removes our sin from us. Who can measure what God is able to do? See, it's difficult, it's unsettling, it's disturbing to publicly accept a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's hard to do. People are more willing to hide in their self-righteousness than to trust in the grace and the power of God for their salvation. You know, it's easier to confess our sins to God than it is to confess our sins in front of people. If you don't believe that, you be the first one to stand up and confess your sin. See, we like God to do it in secret. And I understand that. But when you're free of it, you can confess it before men because there's no condemnation left. When you can step out from behind that covering, that false covering, and say, this is what God has done for me. Now, you need, when you do it, you need to know that you're free. You need, do you hear me? You need to know that you're free, because if you're not, the enemy will use that to judge you. The enemy will use that to condemn you. The enemy will use that. You went out and said this. How many people do you know that have quit smoking and they've come up publicly and thrown down their cigarettes and God has delivered me. I'm never going to smoke again. And 2 days later, because they just you know, it's just too strong for them. They haven't really been set free, have they? They want to be, but then it's embarrassing because, oh, darn, I went and did it again. Well, if you've been set free, you don't condemn them because you know that you've been there too. But people that aren't set free, people that are living under the law, they'll judge them. They're just hypocrites. They don't mean it. They're not serious about it. Yeah, they were serious. The flesh is weak. The spirit's willing. The flesh is weak. But see, when you're free of it, when you know that God has cleansed you, when you have, it's like, this is only a memory of somebody I used to know. And then you realize, oh, it was me. You're free. I tell you a lot of times, but no one can blackmail me because everything I've done is on tape. It's all out there. I am free of those things. Amen? And God wants you to be free of those things so that there's no condemnation for anything that you have done in the past, because that will always limit the ability of God to move in your life. This is why Mark's second prophetic appeal is to Isaiah 40, verse 3. Go there with me to Isaiah 40. See, Mark appeals to Jesus to introduce him to us by two verses, one out of Malachi 3:1, and then out of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And as we look at Isaiah 40, I'm going to read the first five verses in there. Just remember, the third verse is the one that he quotes. But he's referring to the entire thing, to know Jesus. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. Now listen, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. Remember that from the gospel stories? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Woo! He says, I'm getting rid of all the high parts. I'm getting rid of all the low parts. The glory of God is about to be revealed. The glory of God is being poured out. Send out a messenger. Send them out and say, we've got to repent. We've got to get rid of sin. We've got to turn from our wicked ways. Why? Because the glory of the Lord is being revealed. It's being poured out. He says, and all flesh, get this, all flesh shall see it. This isn't going to be done in a little corner. It's not going to be done in the cubbyhole of your closet in your home. This is going to be done openly. For all people shall see this, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Ooh, man, that is an awesome thing that God is doing for us. He says, this glory that I'm doing is going to be for all the world to see. It'll be out there to where you will be totally free forever. Because you have made a public remission of your sins. You're able to because you're free. Because it doesn't matter anymore. It's not important what you used to do. It's important what you do. See, God's glory can only shine through a forgiven people. If you don't know you're forgiven, God's limited. We've put a restriction on him. We've put a limit on God because you don't understand the forgiveness of God. Mark is bringing out these two scriptures for a reason. This is who the Messiah is. This is the Messiah that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the Messiah that brings fire. This is the Holy Spirit that burns out all of our iniquity, that cleanses us and purifies us in our worship to God to just say, thank you, Lord, I am forgiven. Thank you, God, I am free. 1 Peter 5 quotes Isaiah 57. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that awesome? Same type of message that Mark is proclaiming. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you're going to be proud, God will resist you. But if you humble yourself, ooh, God gives grace. See, when you humble yourself, grace has already started your direction. If you've humbled yourself, the mercy of God is already pursuing you. It's already coming upon you because I'm humble. Lord, I'm not proud of what I've done, but I'm proud and I can boast, God, in what you have done for me. See, the gospel is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about being set free in him. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, now get this, of all that we've said, this is what Peter wrote. He said, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. How many of you realize our conduct is so aimless? It is so lacking in direction. He says, we have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your elders, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's stand. God came to seek and to save us. He came to set us free. He came to redeem us. He came to make us acceptable. He came to take our sin upon himself, that you could be free, that you don't have to live in the restrictions. You don't have to live in the fear. But acknowledge the Son of God. Acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, the only one. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. If there's anyone in here, say, Lord, I need forgiveness. And I want you, God, to forgive me. Raise up your hand. Just put it down. Lord, if there's anything in my life, cleanse me of that. If there's anybody in here that you don't know that you're saved, you don't know that Jesus Christ is in your life, and you say, I want to accept Jesus today. I want to make him my Lord and Savior. Again, just lift up your hand. I want to give everybody an opportunity. This is not a Christmas. This is not in the year we're coming to. This is not the time to hold back. This is not the time to enter next year with uncertainty. Okay. Father, we come before you. God, we recognize we're always in need of cleansing. We're always in need of these things. But Lord, we thank you that the blood of Jesus is an everlasting fount. His blood surges through us. Lord, help us to understand the forgiveness that we already have. Father, we confess known and unknown sin before you, God. And we ask you, Lord, to remove it from us now. But Lord, I ask you to go a step further. Remove the condemnation that comes from that. Father, if we never failed, we would be the perfect person. If we always did everything right, we would be perfect, but then we wouldn't need a Savior. But Lord, we do recognize we need a Savior. We need a deliverer. So Father, we thank you that our trust in you brings forgiveness, brings your mercy upon us. Renew our minds, renew our understanding, Father, to know your grace this season, that we can walk before you free and pure and holy in the name of Jesus Christ. We give you the praise, Father, for you're always doing this work in us. You're always bringing us back to you. You're always bringing us, Father, back into your presence, that we would know who you are to us. God, you've saved the world. But God, you've saved us also. For this, God, we give you praise that you've chosen us. You've chosen us out of all the world. You've got your eye on us, each one individually. And you've called us. And when we respond, you cleanse us and make us holy again. Thank you, Father, for this mercy. Thank you, God, for this power you've given to us to live with you. In Jesus' name we praise you. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.